welcoming me to the pulpit, but I said, let's give that hand unto the Lord. Bible says, let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord. It doesn't say saint, sinner, backslider, churchgoer, visitor, whoever you are. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm happy to be here. I said, I'm happy to be here. I chose to be here. Amen. Pastor Meyer called me, and Pastor, I told you I'd talk to my wife and everything. I'd honestly already intended on being on my way home by now. Got to go to work tomorrow night. You can be seated for just a moment. I won't keep you standing. Sister Meyer, you feel free, or you or the organ, y'all feel free to stay as long as you want to. That doesn't bother me a bit. So you can stay till you get tired if you want to. I like it. But I'd already planned on being on my way home. Got to work tomorrow night. But when Brother Meyer called me, I said, you know what, Lord, you've got a purpose. You've got a reason. If it wasn't meant to be, my phone would have never rang, and I'd been already on my way home. But I just trust that the Lord is going to do something great in this house tonight, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. I always tell people, if the Lord can use a donkey, then surely he can use this old country boy. Amen. So, babe, I wasn't going to do this to you. I was going to honor you on Mother's Day, but I've got direct order from your pastor, the pastor of this church, but I will be kind enough to bring you the microphone. I want my wife to greet her home congregation. I thank God for her every day. I told somebody this morning, I said, I've got to hold my children that way people believe they're mine, because every one of them look just like her. But on the flip side of that, I'm 3 for 3. All three of them's first words have been dada, so I won that battle. They don't look like me, but thank God they look like her, and pray to God they don't act like me.
It's an honor being here. We always love getting to come home. I kind of started collecting my thoughts as soon as Seth got off the phone with Brother Meyer, because I kind of figured this would happen. But I started thinking about how God is a God of second chances. My kids love that Natalie Grant song, Clean. And it talks about there's nothing too dirty. It doesn't matter where you've come from, what you've done. God can save you. God can wash you in his blood, and he can forgive you, and he can make your life new again. He can take that old man, and he can turn you into a brand new man. And I'm thankful tonight that I'm saved.
Amen. Anybody else thankful to be saved? Amen. Get my steps in here. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. I'm glad you're in the house of the Lord. I give honor to every mother here. Amen. You have to do all the labor and all the work, and Dad gets all the fun times and all the saying his name first and everything like that. Ladies, that'd have been a perfect time for at least one of you to say amen. At least I know somebody's going to help me preach tonight. Amen. But it is an honor to be in the house of the Lord. My pastor always tells me, he said, you know, 15 minutes is good enough for a good sermon and too long for a bad one. So I promise I won't keep you here long. If you can listen fast, I can preach fast. Amen. And we will let the Lord have his way. That's what I believe in, giving you exactly what the Lord has given me and then getting right out of the way and letting it be between you and God. Because no matter what I preach, as Pastor said this morning, doesn't matter if a man stands up here with eloquent words, which I was barely able to get that word out of my mouth because I am from the absolute furthest part of Southeast Texas you can get. I am not a man of eloquent words. I'm going to say words like y'all and ain't and stuff and everything like that. I don't know if that goes on up here, but that does where I'm from. So if not, just bear with me. But the real matter is when the word goes forth, it's our response. Because God can send any man here, any lady here, to stand in the pulpit under the anointing, and when the word goes forth, it's up to you what you want to do with it. Because I can stand here and preach till I'm blue in the face, my guts are on the floor, and my heart has all been poured out. To the lady that now cleans the church, I promise not to spill anything on the floor unless it's this water, so don't kill me. Amen. But if you sit there and do not respond to the moving of the Holy Ghost, one day there's going to come a day. You see, we're living in the day of mercy right now. We're living in the day of grace where we can mess up and God will forgive us again. But there's coming a day, and a day very soon, where God's going to say, okay, mercy, it's time to take a seat, and judgment is going to take a stand. And we're going to be reminded of every opportunity that we set in the house of the Lord. And the Holy Ghost was moving as it has done since the very first song was sang tonight. The power of the Holy Ghost is here. What you have need of is here. Brother Brian, you talked about miracles. We could see miracles if we had faith, and so on and so forth. Let me in Deweyville, Brother Meyer, we've been seeing some, I'm talking notable miracles. God is still a healer in 2018. God is still a healer. It doesn't matter to him if it's Mother's Day, if it's Father's Day, if it's Christmas. No matter, the day of the week doesn't matter. God is still God. He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is still a healer. We've seen fractured backs healed. We had a lady that had a mountain climber's injury. She doesn't mountain climb. She's an elderly lady. I use that word very carefully. She's an experienced lady at life. I don't say old. I don't use that kind of word, nothing like that. She's very seasoned and experienced in life. She had, not in just one finger, they say in mountain climbers, they usually see, I don't even remember what it's called, this injury that she had. They only usually see it in one finger. Well, she had it in two fingers. And they were going to have to do all kind of surgeries and everything, and we prayed for her. She went to the doctor. They ended up not having to do near what they thought they was going to have to do. God healed her. God healed a lady's leg. God healed people of diseases, diabetes. I'm telling you today, God is still alive and well, and he's ready to work in this house. What I really want to know is who's ready for him to work in this house. If you're ready for the Lord to do something, why don't you lift your hands with me one more time and ask God to anoint the remainder of this service. God, we love you. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be in your house, God. Anoint my lips of clay right now as I preach your word. Anoint the ear and mind and heart of every person under the sound of my voice, and let us leave here better for having been in your service. And everybody said amen. Amen. Brother, if you want to go ahead and put that first slide up, if I could get some help. I don't know how well y'all can see that. We've got a slide here, and Brother Meyer, I know you're a history buff, so you may already know what I'm going to be talking about. We're going to talk tonight, and I don't have an opening text, but don't let that scare you. I do have scripture in here, okay? But we're going to talk about Hiram Smith of the Civil War. History records that during the Civil War, many acts of violence were committed by both the armies of the North and the South. One such act occurred in October of 1862 in the town of Palmyra, Missouri. According to W.E. Sutterfield, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Palmyra, the town was under military law at the time, occupied by one of the armies that was involved in this conflict. The commander of the army had ordered 10 men to be shot in reprisal for the work of an informant in the town who leaked information to the enemy. Several men were being detained in a Palmyra jail as prisoners of war, or POWs, at that time. 10 were selected from among them. One of the 10 was a man by the name of William T. Humphrey, the father of several children and what was known to be as a good husband. His wife pleaded for his release because of the children, and she had a poor physical condition and could not raise these children without the help of Mr. William T. Humphrey. Because of this, the commanding officer said if he could get one man to take his place, then he would strike Mr. Humphrey's name from the list of those 10 to be shot by the firing line. He chose the name of a, he picked out a young man in the crowd and asked him if he would be willing to take Mr. Humphrey's place. The name of this man that was chosen was Hiram Smith, a young man without a family. And Hiram agreed to take the place of Humphrey, stating, perhaps it's better for a single man to die than a man with a family. And on October 17th of 1862, in what has come to be known as the Palmyra Massacre, Hiram Smith, along with the other 9, were killed by the firing squad. At Mount Pleasant Church Cemetery, there is a stone erected at the grave of Hiram Smith that was placed there by G.W. Humphrey, the son of the reprieved man. And if you can see that far, if your eyes are that good, it would read this right here. This monument is dedicated to the memory of Hiram Smith, the hero who sleeps beneath the sod here, who was shot at Palmyra October 17th, 1862, as a substitute for William T. Humphrey, my father. You see, all throughout our lives, and you can leave that up there, you can throw my title up, Brother Michael, whatever you choose to do. All throughout life, from the time, Brother Brian, you and Sister Cassidy just experienced this, at the time the child is first born, there's monuments in life from the child's birth. That's a great monument. To grandparents, if you're anything like my mother, she said, grandchildren are the reward for not killing their children. Or she said, if I could have had my grandchildren before I had my children, then I wouldn't have had any children. Thankfully, it doesn't work like that, and I'm able to be here tonight. But all throughout life, there's monumental things that take place from the time a child is born till they, they start eating baby food and then start eating regular food and they start saying their first words like dada or mama and so on and so forth. There's monuments all throughout life. They get into grade school and then on to junior high, and then I know there's some seniors fixing to graduate and they think they've got life all figured out, but they haven't figured one thing out yet. They're going to get a wake-up call after graduation, and there's monuments, college and jobs and so on and so forth. So this monument was erected in the honor of Hiram Smith. In my study, I could find no indication or information, and I promise I know it's slow right now, but we're going somewhere. Bear with me. In my study, I could find no indication or information that would suggest these two men have been friends or even knew each other, talking about Mr. Humphrey and Mr. Smith, who took Mr. Humphrey's place. But it was Hiram Smith, out of the kindness of his heart, was merciful and took the place of Mr. Humphrey and was willingly joined with the 9 other prisoners of war in the crossfires of 30 men. Now, I can't speak for everyone in this congregation, but I dare say even if you were a single individual here tonight without a spouse, without children, it would be difficult for you to want to stand in someone else's place and die. There are people in this room, no doubt, that I've grown to know as I've been with my wife a little over 7 years now, and I've grown to know and to love, and I dare say, and I'll just be straightforward and honest with you, I would not die for you. Sad but true, if we're honest with one another, it would be hard for us to die for one of our family members. It would be hard for us to die for someone we've known all of our life, but much less a stranger, someone we did not know. But that didn't bother Hiram Smith. He knew that there was something that needed to happen. He knew those children needed a father and that wife needed a husband. He knew that there were things beyond his control that they would need. So he stepped up and took the place. 2 years after the Palmyra massacre, Mr. and Mrs. Humphrey would have another son named G.W. Humphrey, who after growing up and becoming a school teacher, spent his first year's salary to have a monument placed at Smith's grave. And in the Bible, in John 15 and 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you would, go to that second slide for me, please. I promise, as our teenagers say, I'm going to get all up in your feels tonight. If many of you cannot notice, that is my same last name. What you're looking at right there is my 21-year-old brother, who would now be 29 years old. It's headstone, just a little ways down the road from my house, who was tragically killed in a car accident while me and my wife were dating. That monument right there means something to me. I'm sure to all the Humphrey family and GW and his wife, that monument that that child purchased and placed at the edge of Mr. Smith's grave meant something to them. But that monument right there means something to me. A brother who was just 15 months older than I was. A brother whom, Brother Meyer, I shook his hand the night that he left and told him, hey man, I'll see you in a little while. Never to realize that I wasn't going to see him again. That night when I shook his hand, that conversation would have been a whole lot different had I known what I know now. Had I known that I would be telling my children about an uncle they would never touch, an uncle they would never see, an uncle that would never be able to hug them and express his love for them, things would be a lot different now. But I tell you this, when my brother passed away, we were able to make the choice to make him an organ donor. And I hold the letter, Sister Meyer, of a 15-year-old young man who had never been outside a day in his life, who'd never been able to play. He went from the house to the car to go to doctors, from the house to the car to go to school, never been able to run, never been able to play. For 15 years, this boy was strapped down and held down by medical equipment and oxygen tanks and medicine from nurses that they had to give him. I hold a letter at my house, actually one of the floods you were talking about, Brother Brian. That letter is no more, but I held a letter from a 15-year-old young man that got my brother's heart, that now lives a normal life, that now plays on the football team, that is now pursuing to graduate high school and go to college, and many other letters of like that, that people have received organs from my brother. And I know there are thousands of people that have experienced that across the world, but that monument and the story that I just told you means something to me. To me, that makes my brother a hero. Just as Hiram Smith was a hero to the Humphrey family. You can put my title back up, and we'll get to the next slide here in just a minute. looking at these monuments and talking about hero stories while I just used a small portion of the Palmyra massacre story to lead me into my message. I didn't come tonight just to read you a heroic story of a man that willingly took the place of another man on a firing squad. I didn't come to get in your feels and make you upset and feel sorry for me tonight. But what I've come to preach to you tonight is there is a plan of salvation. There is a God in heaven that robed himself in flesh. He looked down on a man and a woman that made a mistake when there was only two of them. And he could have said, you know what, Adam and Eve, I'm done with you right now. I will make somebody else. But instead, he looked at Adam and Eve and said, I'll make a sacrifice. And he killed the animals and took the blood and gave them clothes and he wiped away their sin. When God could have started all over, he said, I'll still love you. I'll still have mercy. And I wonder how many people are sitting under the sound of my voice right now that you were once lost in sin. Or maybe you're lost in sin right now and you made mistakes. And you messed up. Oh, but thank God he looked at you and said, I still love you. I will die for you. I will. My God, I wish somebody would help me preach in this house. God still loves you. God died for you. He made a way for you to be forgiven from sin. And he is the one to do it. Not just heroic stories. Not just stories of people, of family members that have died. But God robed himself in flesh. And I know this is Sunday school, but you know what? Sometimes we need to be reminded. This is elementary stuff talking about salvation, but sometimes we need to look back. As they were singing that song, When I Think About the Lord. How he saved me. How he raised me. How he filled me. When I begin to think about it, Brother Meyer, I can't help but think about how I used to be. You know, God forgives us of our sin. He allows us to move on beyond that. But God lets us remember our sin. Why is that? Not so that you and I can boast in quote-unquote the worldly glory days. Not so that you and I can sit around the table with our church friends and say, hey man, let me tell you what I used to do. Let me tell you how I used to be. But God allows you to remember that old man, that past, that dirty, unclean man. So you can look and say, look how far he's brought me. Look from what I used to be to what I am now so that we can tell our children, hey, you don't have to make those same mistakes. That's the reason this monument was put there, and I can't help but wonder, babe, is Brevin still asleep? He is. Sophie, you going to come help me? Nope. All right, Sterling, come here. You just got adopted, son. Babe, happy Mother's Day. We got another kid. My God, I should have picked one that was shorter than me. But you know what? I can't help but think how Mr. G.W. Humphrey would take his kids later down the road and say, hey, man, let me bring you somewhere. And he would put, can you throw that first slide back up? He would bring his son to that slide right there and say, let me tell you about this man right here. Let me tell you about Mr. Smith's son that lays here today. Because he died for your grandpa, which allowed me to be born. I can't imagine how many trips he would make and say, do you know that you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that man? Do you know that our family's generation and our existence could be no more if it wasn't for that man? Thank you. How many times did he bring his family and tell that story? I know time after time, year after year, I bring my children to my brother's grave and I can tell them stories. Go ahead and throw that third slide up for me. But the problem is, you see, that monument right there is the greatest monument anybody will ever get to know. There is no greater monument. There is no grave marker. There is no building. There is no statue. There is no individual that is any greater than that monument right there. But the problem is, you and I have forgot what that means. We as a generation, as a humanity, as society, has forgot the price that he paid on that monument. You can leave that one there for me. I know it's doctored up and I know it's pretty and it may not be what it looked like really, but you get what I'm driving at. You see, in our generation, I'm not just talking about the millennial generation, I'm talking about humanity and in our society, we have forgot about monuments. We have forgot about where God has brought us from, and we wake up and we've been in a church pew for 20 and 30 years, or maybe some of us 5 and 10 years, or we were born into this and church is all we know, and we feel like this is just how it is. We forget that we don't deserve this. We forget that we weren't God's chosen people. You and I are Gentiles. The only reason we got this was by default. Because when he showed up on the scene, the Israelites rejected him. He said, okay, I'll give somebody else a chance. If you don't want me, I'll go to somebody who is. Thank God there was somebody back then that said, hey, we want what you got, Lord. Because of somebody then, I'm able to experience this thing right now. How long has it been since you just rolled back the Rolodex of your mind and you thought about what it was like when you wasn't in church? How long has it been when you remember how miserable you were, how messed up life was, the void that couldn't be filled? Oh, but thank God on one day God sent somebody to witness to you, or somebody invited you to church. And when you I don't know if it was like this for you, but when I showed up, I was a messed up teenager. I'd been doing drugs, I'd been drinking alcohol, been dipping snuff. But when I walked into Apostolic Church, the Holy Ghost was on fire and the church was too. And when I got into that church, I nearly snapped the back of the pew in half because I was squeezing that pew so tight, because I knew there was something in that place far greater than I. And I heard about a God that loved me, a God that died for me, and a God that could make it better. Let me tell somebody something. You're not so far gone that God can't fix. You're not so far messed up that God can't still love you, that God can't bring you back. I don't know what you are, who you are. I don't know what you've done or your background or where you come from. But what I do know is this is for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every couple, every race, every creed. This is for unto you and your children. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. He's here to seek and to save that which is lost. This is for as many that will. So moved and so touched by the mercies of Hiram Smith, G.W. said, I can't just sit still. I can't just let it go. So he saved up a whole year's salary and bought that monument. Many, if not all, of our lives have had monuments built by the hands of heartache. Amen. Anybody ever endured some heartache? Some pain? We've had monuments, and it seems like the only monuments built in our lives and in our day are the ones that have bad memories attached to them, built by the hands of heartache and despair. To some, you see a cross that was built from an old tree, put together and hung by men. Or maybe you've even had your hands, and we at home, we have a cross that hangs. We have a little mental that's up in the second story, and a cross that was built by some of the men in our church that hangs there with a crown of thorns and some dripped red paint to look like blood on it. It's very beautiful. But many of us have crosses hanging on the walls in our homes as a representation, as decor. Maybe you're like most that see just a beautiful rustic decor hanging on a wall or in a church building or on a slide. But when I look at the cross before you tonight, I see a monument and a reminder to me that God loves us so much that he would leave his throne of glory. He didn't have to. He's God. He could have done it another way, but he wanted to show his love for us so much that he said, you know what, I'll leave all the splendor of heaven, and I will robe myself in a fleshly body, and I will die for their sins. When I look at the monument hanging on this wall, on this slide before you today, not just nice decor, not just a pretty picture, not just a representation of Christianity or a cross where Jesus was crucified, but I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter number 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Is there anybody that needs a healing tonight? He did it right there. He did it right there so he could do it in this house tonight. All we like sheep have grown astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, he took all of our sin and put it upon himself. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from out of the land of the living. For transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Come on, somebody, he did this for you and I. He said, therefore will I divide unto him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Humphrey was able to bring generation after generation to that stone and let them know. But you see, mom and dad, saint, where we've messed up is we forgot all about this monument. And we wonder why the millennial generation, quote unquote, which I'm even a part of that, that ranges from 1983 until 2018, I believe. So some of you that have been making fun of millennials have been making fun of yourself and you didn't realize it. I don't think we have a generational problem. I don't think we have a society problem. I know you're looking at me like I'm crazy. My wife does that to me all the time. But what we have is a sin problem. What we have is a world that has forgotten about what happened on that cross. What we have is people that quit visiting that monument, that quit telling the story. Elders, hear me today, and I respect you. I appreciate every gray-haired person in this building tonight. You need to still tell these young people what God did for you. Thank you, all three of you. I said, elders, you need to still tell these young people what God did for you. Young people, you still need to listen to what these elders have to say. Don't let the gray on their hair fool you just because they walk a little slower than they used to. Don't let that fool you. Don't let that make you disrespect them, but you need to be holding on to every word they have to say. I wished I could go back and hear the stories of my great-grandmother, whose Bible that I have, whose sermon notes that I have, who I remember, Brother Meyer, got the box in my church office right now. Where she was writing, Brother Meyer will know him. Some of you may, some of you may not. But I was reading through some notes of my great-grandmother who held our church together while they were without a pastor. And one of her little scribbled notes for announcements said, Danny Russo is coming to try out for the church. Brother Russo was the Texas district superintendent for many years. Pastored the little church there in Deweyville where I'm from. And I look through those and I look at monuments in my life that I can hold. Monuments in this apostolic truth that are part of my family, part of my heritage. And I could have just threw that away and said, you know what, that's old stuff. You know what, this was my great-grandmother to be in fact. I don't need this. This isn't for me. I'm part of something new. You see, we're all about new. We're all about change. And not all change is bad. Young people, hear this preacher right now. And I'm not bashing technology. I'm preaching from an iPad and I got an iPhone 10 right here in my hand. So I'm all about technology. And I took an Apple Watch off just a minute ago. I love technology. I love change. I love new, exciting, fun ideas. But there's just some things that we cannot change. There's just some things that we just cannot throw out the door. There's some things that we cannot quit. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. It doesn't matter. And we're in a generation today that they are tearing down monuments. They're tearing down statues because it offended somebody, because somebody got their feelings hurt. Let me tell you something. Boy, man, woman, girl, you will get your feelings hurt. Even living for God, somebody will say something that offends you. Does that make God a bad God? No, it just means somebody said something you didn't like. Or it could have been, pardon my language here, maybe a little harsh, it just meant somebody was stupid. We use that word in Deweyville. I know there's no stupid people in Paris or any of the surrounding areas, so we'll just keep that down south where I'm from. But it's a reality. People, you will get your feelings hurt. Somebody will say something to you that you don't like, even inside this congregation. But you see, where we mess up is we begin to go to talk to somebody else and say, you know what? You know what they were doing? You know what they said? You know what they did? Instead of going to them and saying, hey, you know what? That kind of rubbed me the wrong way. And they can say, you know what? I didn't mean that way. And it's just a big misunderstanding. But instead, we get on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, all these other things we can get on, and we start bashing and start, hey, and then we wonder why we can't get along at church functions. We wonder why revival's not happening like we want it to happen. Hey, if you would just realize you're my brother, you're my sister, instead of pushing them when they're down, if you would run down there and say, hey, I see you messed up. Let me pick you up. Hey, I see you're hurting. Can I pray for you? Hey, I see you're struggling. But you know, we forgot what the mercy of the cross did for us. And we're in a generation that's tearing down monuments. And I'm not going to talk politics with anybody. I refuse. Don't find me after service. Don't call me. Don't Facebook me. I will not talk politics with people. It does not do good for me and my spirituality. Because I always say something rude, and I'm always mean, or I'm always stupid, however you want to see it. And I always end up having to go to my prayer closet and asking God and that person to forgive me. So I will not talk politics with you. But you know what? Let them tear every monument down they want to. There's monuments of history and times gone past that have great significance to them that are being torn down because people feel like they're achieving something. Just because you tear down the monument doesn't mean the event didn't take place. Just because you took down something that stands in remembrance or honor of something doesn't mean that it didn't happen. You see, the devil thought he was tearing down the kingdom of the Lord on the day that the Lord was crucified. As the Lord hung there, beaten beyond recognition, guts hanging from him, his face unrecognizable, and they jabbed that spear in the side in between his ribs, and water began to flow along with blood, and the Lord hung his head, and with the final breath he said, "It is finished." And all of hell began to have a party. You see, the world thinks they're tearing down the church. The world thinks they've got the church backed into a corner. And it thinks the church is just going to hang our head and say, it is finished. You see, what the devil heard and what was said was two different things. I believe the devil thought he heard the Lord say, "I am finished." No. You see, the Lord didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." He was talking about the plan of salvation. I know this is Mother's Day and not Easter, but they took him off that cross and they put him in a tomb. And on that third day, the stone was rolled away. He kicked open the gates of hell and he said, "Devil, give me the keys, boy." He said, "I'm taking over. Everything has worked out the way I have planned for it to work." He said, "It is finished. The plan of salvation is finished. Now my creation don't have to kill animals for sacrifice. Now their sin don't have to be pushed off. But now they can walk into an apostolic church in Paris, Texas. They can make their way to an altar and say, 'God, forgive me.' And God can fill them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost." Tear it down, cut it up, burn it. It doesn't matter. They can't take the Holy Ghost from us. They can't take prayer from us. You see, the problem is we've just forgot about these monuments. I hope I'm here tonight as a young man reminding somebody just what God has done for us. I hope I'm here reminding somebody today, and the question still remains the same. Just as God has never changed, the question of the people is still the same. What must we do to be saved? Everybody knows where I'm going. I see some people already quoting it. "And then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and unto your children and them that are as far off as the Lord our God shall call.'" It doesn't matter what they do. Tear down the monument. The word still forever reigns. If they walk into this house and they take every Bible from us, it doesn't change God's word. It doesn't make God a liar. If you still call on his name, he will answer. If you still come and you repent and ask God to forgive you, he'll wipe away your sins. He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter if they take every instrument, every Bible, every songbook, every classroom. It doesn't matter if they put us out there on the parking lot. I refuse to quit. I refuse to give up. I refuse to give in, because that is the greatest monument I have ever known. And I tell you what, I've got three babies over there that are going to know what Jesus did for them. I've got three babies over there that are going to know, hey baby, when you're in trouble, you don't have to run to mama and daddy. You can, but it'd be better for you to call on the name of Jesus. Hey, when you're in a fight for your life, call on the name of Jesus. When you're sick, call on the name of Jesus. I wonder if anybody remembers what it was like when you called on the name of Jesus for that very first time, when you was lost in darkness and sin. Anybody remember when God filled you with the Holy Ghost? I can take you to the spot where God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I can take you to some of the places where God renewed me in the Holy Ghost. Because see, it's not just a one time and done thing. And I'm not your pastor and I'm not trying to be. Brother Meyer, if I get out of line, you just give me that look and I'll know what it means. Not once saved, always saved. Doesn't happen that way. I'm not bashing any other religion. I'm just giving you the word. Paul said, "I die daily." If it was that important for Paul to die daily, then surely there's got to be something I've got to do daily. Paul said, "I got to die daily. I got to ask God to cover me, to forgive me." I don't know about you. You don't have to raise your hands, but even as a preacher, I've sinned. I've messed up. I've come short of the glory of God. As you stand with me and the musicians come, I told you I wouldn't be long. I think I went 17 minutes instead of 15. I'm sorry. That may be really too long for a bad one. But you see, the Lord and the adversary are not concerned with if you mess up. The Bible doesn't say, rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for if I fall, for maybe when I fall, for sometimes if I would so happen to fall. It says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall. It lets you know the fall is going to happen. That's not a license to go out and commit sin. I'm not condoning sin. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not telling you that it's okay to run out there and commit premeditated sin and come back and God will forgive you. You better be careful if that's what you're doing. Because if you think, oh, I can do this on Monday and Tuesday and I'll just ask God to forgive me on Wednesday, you're playing a dangerous game and you're going to lose. I have that written nowhere. I feel that in my spirit. Somebody better hear that. Whatever game you're playing with God, don't get all worried. I'm not one of these preachers that can walk down there and call you by name and tell you what you've been doing. But I feel that in my spirit right now. Somebody's playing games with God. It's not something you can do on Monday and Tuesday and think God's just going to make it okay because he's a merciful. He is a merciful God. But he's also the judge. He's also a jealous God. Go back and look at all the times. God didn't send plagues upon people. God sent plagues upon cities, and the people were destroyed because of their part that they took in it. Anytime there was destruction, it wasn't sent necessarily upon the people. But because they were taking part in what was going on, they were collateral damage. You better be careful what games you're playing, because the Lord will get the last say. But the Lord and the devil, not concerned with the fall. It's going to happen. You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. It's what do you do after that fall? Amen? Do we sit there and we say, oh, poor pitiful me? Brother Meyer, you hadn't had anybody throw a pity party for themselves before. Don't answer that. Sometimes we want to lay there and feel sorry for ourselves. Why did this have to happen to me? Why is my family going through this? I don't know. God's ways are far above ours. His understanding far greater than ours. There's some of those things we'll only know in the by and by. But I tell you one thing, I may fall tomorrow. I get up and make my way to work. I may mess up. But I promise you one thing, I'm going to get back up again. And if I fall the next day, I'm going to get back up again. You see, anybody can throw in the towel and quit. Anybody can walk out the back doors. I've never seen a fighter declared the winner before the fight was over. I've never seen a racer given the trophy at the Daytona 500 before he finished the race. Never seen Super Bowl champions get the victory and never have to play the game. You got to fight. You got to remember the monument. And more than just remembering it for yourself, I see babies all around this congregation. They need somebody that's willing to tell them about it. They need somebody that's willing to fight for them. Right now, I watch this. Whose kid is this right here? The Caleb and Abby's? I'm sorry, whose kid is this? That's just how we do it in Southeast Texas. I watch this beautiful baby. You better thank God for your wife, brother. I watched this beautiful baby this morning worship the Lord. Hands raised, pacifier still in her mouth. She'd slide it out just enough to shout, and she'd put the pacifier right back in. Hands raised and worship. And we look at that and we say, oh, that's so cute. And it is, don't get me wrong. She had to learn that somewhere. And I looked around the congregation. I said, oh, how many of us used to be like this baby? How many of us, Pastor, you used to have to wonder if we was going to calm down so you could preach? How many of us used to be up here shouting and worshiping and dancing, and now we've just put it on cruise control? And we're just doing our Sunday and Wednesday, just enough to get me to heaven, Pastor. I know this is tough. I know it's straightforward and to the point. I feel like I would do you an injustice if I didn't give you what God gave me. If I'm wrong, your pastor says anything different than I have said tonight, he's your pastor, he's right, and I'm wrong. Because when I walk out of those doors tonight and I'm driving 6 hours, 5 hours home, and I don't know the next time I'll be back, and if I come back, he may never let me preach again. But how many of us used to be? You see, a child, they don't care who's looking. A child don't care how it sounds. A child don't care if somebody's going to laugh at them. All they know is they see somebody do something. What are you babies seeing you do? You've been praying for that coworker on Sunday and Wednesday at church, calling their name out before the Lord. What do they see you do Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday? What know you not that your epistles known and read of all men? What you do matters. Where you go matters. What you say, what you wear, everything in this life matters. It's for a purpose. This life isn't the only thing. We're living for something more. We're striving for something greater. And the sad reality is, if we let go of this monument, if we let go of Calvary's cross, and we try to put something else in its place, it just won't work. It won't fit. There is no other doctrine. There is no other gospel. There is no other way. No man comes unto the Father but by me, the Lord said. There's only one way to heaven, and it's in the Word. It's not my word. It's not your pastor's word. You wonder why he gets up here service after service, talks about heaven, talks about salvation. Because somebody needs to know this isn't just a game of life. Somebody needs to know that that just isn't a cute little monument or some decor to put on the wall or tattoos that people are getting on their bodies. It's something more than that. That right there is a life or death. This right here is life or death. How long has it been since you visited the monument of this altar? I'm calling everybody. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, saint, sinner, backslider, whatever you classify yourself as. Somebody needs to reach back and remember what God did for you. Your soul depends on it. Your eternal destination depends on what you do right now. Because just as I had that final handshake with my brother, your loved one can have that final handshake with you tonight. And if that were the case, what would happen after that? Go ahead and play and sing whatever you feel. I want this church to begin to pray. Somebody go back to this monument. Somebody take your mind, your heart, and your soul back. God, bring us back.
Let mercy follow me.
Help me today, God.
Everyone needs
forgiveness. God, let me move beyond my failures. Let me move beyond my mistakes today. God, don't let me lose this monument.